Welcome to Landmark Ministries. Thank you for joining us today as we prepare our hearts for yet another in-depth look into the Word of God. We hope this message gives you encouragement and brings you closer to the power of Jesus. We're so glad you're here today. God is calling your name. We've been studying through the Bible book by book, learning more and more about God's love and plan for us. Thanks again for being here. Enjoy today's message.
Good morning. All right. Speaking of scripture, there's two that I'd like you to turn to this morning. It is Luke 5 and Romans 14. So get those ready. I'll say a few things and then we'll get into those and then we'll make some applications. Proverbs 4:23. We've been talking about this since the beginning of the year. It warns us to guard your hearts above all else, for it determines the course of your life. That is such good, wholesome stuff from the book of Proverbs. Guard your heart above all else, for it determines the course of your life. It's talking about the part of us where the desires dwell and our need to be nurtured by healthy, spiritual, relational habits with God and others. And for this reason, what we're doing this year, we began this series on spiritual formation, habits of a healthy heart. This year, we're also planning to discuss a variety of spiritual practices to help you find fresh ways to connect with God in every stage of your journey. So we'll be doing that all year, but what we're doing right now is going to just this kind of 7-week series just to lay the foundation, if you will, for spiritual formation, spiritual practices. It's vital that we realize, though, that spiritual habits are a means of grace. They're not the goal, okay? Spiritual habits, say that with me, they're a means of grace, not the goal. They're physical ways that a spiritual God gives himself to us. I think that's important. Physical ways that a spiritual God gives himself to us, enabling us, if you will, to abide in him and enjoy him based on the finished work of Christ. We're not earning that. We receive that. We enjoy that. A few weeks ago, we began the series with three lessons on gospel foundations. I kind of laid those for us. And then Pastor Russ, he spoke on the disciplines of solitude. He talked about church involvement and service. And then he spoke on the discipline also of generosity. And while there's many habits left, we could spend the whole year talking about spiritual habits, probably a couple years. We've decided to conclude our series with a final and intriguing one. It'll be part of this big idea that spiritually healthy people learn to fast and feast. Spiritually healthy people learn to fast and feast. Dallas Willard, he was a professor and a philosopher, and he did some really great work with spiritual formation and how to embody our faith. He said that in fasting, we learn how to suffer happily as we feast on God. Isn't that pretty good? We learn to suffer happily as we feast on God. Fasting confirms our utter dependence upon God by finding in him a source of sustenance beyond food. In the Garden of Eden, we saw how humans are willing to form attachments with those who feed us. Think about that. We form attachments with those who are willing to feed us. Jesus often went with no food, and he would say things like, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." He said things like, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish the work." Now, author Brett McKay says this. He says, "Fasting is arguably the most countercultural of the spiritual disciplines. In a time of unprecedented conveniences, anything uncomfortable seems like a holy, unnecessary annoyance." Who would agree with that? We expect to be ever full, ever satiated. Yet fullness isn't always good, and emptiness isn't always bad. Constant craving for pleasure can be detrimental, and occasional discomfort can be exactly what we need. Now, being fully transparent this morning, fasting is one of those spiritual disciplines that's always kind of been a mystery to me, okay? So I took on this subject so that I could learn more about what the Bible says. That's what I'm doing here this morning. I'm sharing with you some things that I've learned so far. I'm not claiming to be an expert on suffering or fasting for that matter. And so I want to free you up to challenge some of my findings here this morning. Like any sermon here, it's simply meant to be a conversation starter to help us know Jesus and help us to honor Jesus. And so I'll share some research from various sources that I've cited in my bibliography. You can get those in the sermon notes. Let's get into this. Let me ask this. Who's ever tried fasting for like religious or dietary or medical reasons? Who's ever done that? Okay, so we all have an understanding, some familiarity or some experience with fasting. Of course, most of us like our food, right? Amen. In fact, meals are a really big deal to our faith. I mean, a holy meal is the main event of every Sunday service. We get up, we participate in it, we see each other, we talk to each other, we have fun. It's the main event of every Sunday service. And food, that's a staple at pretty much every event we've got. We rarely get together without food, right? So we like our food. And so as Ash Wednesday hits our calendars this week, I don't know if you've looked at your calendar, but this week Ash Wednesday is going to hit. Many Christians are going to begin a 40-day fast for Lent. And some of us are going to say things like, well, man, I wonder if God is okay with that. You know, God seems to encourage us to eat. So is it okay that we might fast? And so I want to start by asking the very simple question, what is fasting and is it in the Bible? What is fasting and is it in the Bible? Now, according to the Lexham Glossary, fasting is the practice of abstaining from food, and they say probably drink. Sometimes it is, sometimes it's not. This could be done for an expression or as an expression of remorse for wrongdoing, as an expression of mourning for a loss, or as a spiritual discipline meant to help one focus on spiritual matters. That's the technical definition of it. Now, as for if it's in the Bible, besides the annual Day of Atonement, that was something that the Israelites practiced in the Old Testament, God's law didn't mandate fasting other than that. So once a year, they were supposed to hold a fast. That was the according to the law. Yet throughout the Old Testament, it became what you might call an instinctive response of our spiritual ancestors. They would do it during times of danger, during times of mourning, during times of grief. It displayed their humility and their repentance in a very physical way. You can be sitting there and feeling humble and feeling repentant, but this was more of a outward display of those things. Sometimes it was for their sin, and sometimes it was for injustices that took place around them. Well, fasting is essentially, and this is kind of a, I think this is helpful. Fasting is essentially a full-bodied prayer. Think about that a minute. A full-bodied prayer. It's a way to involve your physical body in a spiritual activity. I mean, have you ever become shocked or disgusted or grieved and you lost your appetite? That's how the mind and the body work together, right? If you think about this, I was thinking about this week, it also squares with the idea of loving the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. See that? So it's like a full body way to pray, a way for your physical body to be involved in spiritual activity or spiritual communion, if you will. Now, in the New Testament, let's kind of go there. We've talked about Old Testament things. Let's talk about New Testament. Jesus fielded what I'm going to call some snarky questions about fasting. Snarky questions about fasting. I want you to look at the first passage that I gave you, Luke 5. So if you're there, get to Luke 5. We're going to read a few verses. Luke 5, 33 to 39. They said to him, "The disciples of John fast often and offer prayers." So you see what they're doing. They're asking him questions about things they have observed in their culture. Okay? So they're like, Jesus, the disciples of John, that's John the baptizer, often fast and offer prayers. And so do the disciples of the Pharisees. But yours eat and drink. And Jesus said, "Can you make wedding guests fast while the bridegroom is with them?" Now, don't you wish Jesus would just come out and give plainer answers sometimes? Okay, so he's kind of launching into this little metaphor or this little parable, okay? Can you make wedding guests fast while the bridegroom is with them? He's the bridegroom. He's with them. The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and they will fast in those days. So do you hear that he's assuming they will fast? Okay? He's not commanding it, but he's assuming it. He also told them a parable. Now, here's the actual parable. He says, no one tears a piece from a new garment and puts it on an old garment. If he does, he will tear the new, and the piece from the new will not match the old. And no one, here's another one, he says, no one puts new wine into old wineskins. If he does, the new wine will burst the skins, and it will be spilled, and the skins will be destroyed. But the new wine must be put into fresh wineskins, and no one after drinking old wine desires new, for he says, the old is good. So what's the deal here? So you got Jewish disciples of the Pharisees, and you've got Jewish disciples of John the Baptizer who were naturally struggling with letting go of old habits. Okay? Not bad habits, spiritual habits. Physical activities that they did in honor of the Lord and meant for worship. And so they were naturally struggling to let go of these things. So Jesus gives this parable to illustrate how something about old religious rituals, especially Old Testament religious rituals, don't mesh with his new kingdom ways. That's a thing. It doesn't make them bad. It made them fine for a time, but they don't necessarily line up with the new ways of the kingdom. Now, something about Christ's arrival, and maybe we would say it like this, something about Christ's presence changed everything. But we can miss the blessing and the value of new ways. Hear this now. We can miss the blessing and the value of new ways by clinging too tightly to the old ways that we might prefer. Does that make sense? Can you think of ways that we do that sometimes? We miss the blessing and the value of the new ways because we cling to the way things used to be. Maybe our good old days, right? That maybe weren't as good as we thought they were, or maybe we might be giving them a little too much credit, right? But be careful with that. I think that's part of the lesson there. Also, by connecting fasting with prayer, if you look there at Luke 5 again, he connected fasting with prayer. Jesus placed it into the category of a prayer discipline. So it's a way of praying. Fasting is a way of praying. Jesus never commanded fasting. We don't find him, I haven't found commands of fasting, but he did practice it. In the Sermon on the Mount and other places, I've listed some scriptures in the notes for you. Jesus assumed that followers would include fasting in their spiritual disciplines, in their routines. He proceeded in the Sermon on the Mount, for example, he says, when you fast, blah, 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 blah. And then he went on and said, when you pray, blah, 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 blah. And then he said, when you give to the needy, on and on and on. So he put those in a list together, assuming that's what his followers would do. Kind of an expectation, not necessarily a command. So we could say that fasting is one of the many valuable tools in our spiritual toolbox, right? It fits into the framework of Christian freedom, which we find in Romans 14. That's the other passage I want you to look at. So open your Bibles to Romans 14. So we've looked at Luke 5. We've looked at this scenario where he's being asked these snarky questions. Now I want to kind of help you fill out this idea of Christian freedom, Christian liberty. It's not about necessarily being commanded to do something. It's that we get to do things. Things that help us physically to engage a spiritual being. Does anybody in here find it difficult to engage a spiritual being? You feel like you're just kind of praying to the sky sometimes or whatever? God has given us all kinds of really cool, gracious means to physically engage ourselves in this communion or this real relationship with Him. Folks, a relationship with God ought to feel like a relationship with a real person. Not just some nebulous cloud out there or whatever, right? Romans 14. I won't read all 12 verses, but I do want to start in verse 1 and just kind of work our way through just briefly, just to give you the concept. Because this applies to so many other things. Verse 1, as for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him. but not to quarrel over opinions. Now, man, Christians, write that one down. One who's weak, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. One person believes he may eat anything, while the weak person eats only vegetables. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains, and let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats, for God has welcomed him. I don't know if you ever picked up the Message version, but I've picked it up this week, and I've found some great stuff for future communion liturgies. But you should read this in the Message version, Romans 14. It just talks about, it just puts it in your mind of being welcomed to the Lord's table. Like, we don't come to the Lord's table and start fighting about quarrels, little mini quarrels. Well, I like this, and I like that, and you should do this, and we should do that. We don't do that. We're guests at the Lord's table. And so we don't fuss with each other about that kind of stuff. Opinions. Now, you certainly may prefer particular habits. How many of you have habits that you really prefer, that you like in your life? You don't like when people mess with your habits. Yes, yes, we're creatures of habit. We may prefer certain habits, certain spiritual habits, but listen to me, we're not to force our preferred spiritual habits on others. Did you know that? That's what it's talking about here. There's things that you may really enjoy doing with the Lord that you think everybody ought to do this, and maybe we should. But that's not your job. That's not your place. To tell me exactly what to do with the Lord, this is not my place to tell you exactly what to do with the Lord. That's part of Christian freedom. It makes us nervous because we're like, oh man, what's going to happen then? You might be surprised. For instance, I would encourage you to read and pray every day. I think that is a very, very healthy thing to do. But I can't command you to read and pray every day. I can't rightly just command you to do that. Such things have to be done in faith. They have to be done out of a heart that wants to do so. Picking up in verses 5 and 6, look at Romans 14, 5 and 6. One person esteems one day, and by the way, they're talking about holy days there, so one person esteems one holy day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Each should be fully convinced, what? In his own mind. That's the heart behind our disciplines. That's the heart behind. You should be here this morning because you're convinced it's a good thing. Not because we made you. You should read your Bible because you're convinced it's good for you. Not because, oh, I got to read a chapter today. You should be convinced in your own mind that a conversation with your Heavenly Father is going to be a good thing. Not because you're like, oh, I haven't talked to him in a week. I got to call him up. Let everyone be convinced in his own mind. Are you? Is that where your heart is? The one who observes the day, he says, observes it in honor of the Lord. The one who eats, eats in honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God, while the one who abstains, abstains in honor of the Lord and give thanks to God. So he can eat in honor of the Lord. He can abstain in honor of the Lord. And then we're warned in verse 10. He says, why do you pass judgment on your brother? Or you, why do you despise your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. Isn't that interesting? It's an interesting place for him to put a statement like that. We will all stand before the judgment seat of God. It's not our place to judge each other in matters of Christian practice and liberty. Christian unity increases, by the way, as we learn to stop enforcing our preferences on other people. It's really not that much fun to have other people's preferences forced on you when your heart's not in it, right? And God's perfectly capable of bringing our hearts to that place at some point. Sometimes we get a little pushy with people, right? We have to be careful about that, especially new believers, which I think is a prime target of this particular passage. So what all does this mean for us? I like that question. So what? So what does this all mean for us? I'm going to give you seven quick cautions, if you will. First, Fasting is for everyone. It's not just for the super spiritual. And we often miss that, and so I just wanted to kind of put that one up front. It's for everyone. It's not just for the super spiritual. Number two, we fast when God leads us to. We fast when God leads us to. In the Bible, fasting is more something that's described or assumed. Most often it's described, not prescribed. It's not commanded as much as it is expected or just talked about. Some Christians are more inclined to fast, and just like some Christians are more inclined to lament and be more, even more emotive, maybe sad, than other Christians. We all kind of are at different places with that. And so if you feel like fasting, you should do it. If you think the Lord is leading you to fast, you should do it. You don't have to wait on our church to proclaim a fast. You don't have to wait on us to weave it into our liturgy on a Sunday morning, maybe a lament, an extended lament. You don't have to wait for us to fast. You can fast on your own. You can invite your small group into your fasting. You can invite a close group of friends to fast with you. Just realize that there's freedom in this. And most importantly, don't get grumpy if others aren't feeling a deep sadness at the same time that you are. Now, we are told to weep with those who weep and to rejoice with those who rejoice, but sometimes, let's be honest, we're not all connecting emotionally at the same time, right? It's one of the dangers of like a Sunday morning, like we started clapping this morning as a great example, right? Not everybody's a clapper, right? Some of you own clappers at home, right? Say you turn your lights on and off, right? You're used to, right? We don't want to force you to feel a certain thing. That's not the reason why we're clapping. Just some of us are just happy in the Lord. We'd like to clap. We know we're really bad at it, and sometimes we need that guy out there clanging on that thing to tell us when to, right? Or to say amen or to raise our hands. Like, we don't want to force things on you, but we do want you to notice as we're doing them that those are acceptable forms of worship. Those are good things. Those are things the Bible says. They're not commands, but they're opportunities to physically engage in a spiritual activity. They don't make you super spiritual, and they should be done when God leads us to. And thirdly, they should be done intentionally. When we fast, we should fast intentionally. In fact, it doesn't really rise to the level of a spiritual discipline until we approach it as such, right? And so you have to plan what you're going to do, say, instead of eating. If you're planning on fasting, my question would be, what are you going to do besides eat? If you're not going to eat, what are you going to do? You can do other stuff, by the way, besides praying. We've talked about it being a prayer discipline, but you can do other things. Fast and pray. You could fast and sit in solitude and just have a chat with Jesus. You could fast and do a loving deed. Well, I don't know, you're out doing something physical. You might be awful hungry if you do that, but you could do it. You could fast and engage in a specific study. So one of the times that I find easiest to fast is in the morning. Okay, I do fast from time to time because I haven't eaten all night. And I get up and I can just get into my study and my prayer and I can fast. And I can have those hunger pains and kind of think, man shouldn't live by bread alone. And I have this really bad habit of studying the Bible for a couple hours and going, oh man, I should have prayed. You ever do that? I should have asked the Lord for some direction here. Gosh, this is His word and His people, and I'm supposed to be talking to His people about His word. I should ask Him. Like, sometimes it's easy to forget. And so I find that morning fasting is really helpful for me to focus on the Lord. Fourthly, fasting isn't just about food. Fasting isn't just about food. And all God's people said, amen, yes. Finally, He got there. Back when God established the annual fast in the law of Moses, I told you about that earlier. He used a Hebrew word that meant to deny yourself. And that word, they went on to explain, it involves stuff like not bathing. So you can, I guess you can not bathe. Just don't. This one you might want to do as a private spiritual discipline, right? Like not wearing deodorant, right? It also involved not using anointing oil, which would have helped you smell good. It involved not wearing sandals. Or in the law, it even talked about spouses not being intimate for a time. Okay, so there's a particular fast involved in that. My point is this, that we are free to fast from anything, not just food. Number five, fasting isn't for punishing yourself or manipulating God. While fasting is a way to practice self-control, which, by the way, is a fruit of the Spirit, we all ought to be pursuing self-control. Gospel people don't manufacture personal suffering to teach lessons. Deists do that. Ascetics do that. Gospel people don't do that. We don't manufacture personal suffering to teach lessons. I'm not a big fan of the whole put the rubber band on your wrist and then snap yourself every time you do something bad. I don't think that's really a gospel principle. Also, there are no extra points for how long you fast. People usually also ask about fasting when they want God to do something big. The most times I get questions about fasting, it's like people are just like, they're trying everything to get God to do something that God hasn't done yet. And they want him to do it. And that's great. I think that's a great attitude. But we do know that God loves to bless his kids, but we also know that God can't be sweet-talked into changing his will like our earthly parents can, right? And so he always knows what we need and when, which is the hard thing for us to admit, right? We like to think we know, but God always has the clearest view of the future, and our short-sighted wishes may not always be what's best in the long run. That's going to come up in our next series on suffering, by the way. I'm going to do 6 weeks on the subject of suffering during Lent, so hopefully you'll suffer through that with me. But let me just say this morning about this subject. Watch your motives. Watch your motives. This and any spiritual discipline, watch your motives. It's always about God changing you, never vice versa. Always about God changing you, never vice versa. Sixth, lastly, fasting isn't a sacred diet plan, but it might be a good idea to involve your doctor. Now, I've included some links in our sermon notes. They're filled with tips on fasting wisely. Like, there's pages and pages in here if you go and check the links. If you want to get started with fasting and you have no idea where to begin, there's a simple way to start, and then there's a very detailed one in here, and one even describes the various types of fasting in Scripture. Since it's not one size fits all, since it's not necessarily something that's commanded, I would say there's no harm in checking with your doctor to make sure you choose the best plan for your health. In closing, I got two questions that I want to leave you with that will help you as you get started. Number one, and this is going to kind of help you determine, like, maybe where to focus. Like, if you're trying to pick something, if I'm not going to eat, what am I going to do? Is there anything bothering me that I could lean into instead of trying to ignore or run from it? Isn't that a good question? I used to think that being a good Christian meant avoiding troubling thoughts. Or some of us guys, we like to minimize, right? Minimize the pain. It's not that bad, even though it's excruciating. But I learned that Jesus wants to meet us in our desires. That he wants to provide us perspective and he wants to lead us through them. And to do that, you've got to sit there and meet with him in those moments. You've got to sit in that sorrow and that pain sometimes, not try to avoid it or minimize it. Do you have a pain that you can't seem to get past in your life? Is there something that you just really just can't seem to get through or get over? I'm not saying that you have to, but I'm just saying, is there something like that in your life? Maybe try inviting Jesus to face it with you. Maybe saying to the Lord, instead of just trying to distract yourself, maybe saying, God, meet me in this. Help me understand what you want me to see. Second question that's going to help you get started is, what new spiritual habits could I begin during Lent to create space for God to fill? I want you to consider a thought that I heard from the Bema Discipleship podcast. A lot of us like that. They said, in the beginning, God created space and said that we should fill it. And since that failed, they suggested that maybe now he wants us to create space for him to fill. And consider some things maybe that you compulsively spend time and energy on. Anybody have those things? You compulsively spend time and energy on it? When you take a day off work, maybe, or you do a TV fast, or maybe you quit mindlessly scrolling your phone for a day. You know what you're likely to notice? You're likely to notice how fidgety and distracted you are when you're not being burdened, you're not being amused, or you're not being led by an algorithm. You ever sit there and just find yourself grabbing for the phone? You ever in a quiet spot? You've been places where people are waiting in a waiting room. Everybody's got their phone out. We're fidgety. We can't just be still, can we? Again, our big idea is that spiritual healthy people learn to fast and feast. And unfortunately, There's no time left for me to talk about feasting in times of celebration, and it's very much it's just as important as fasting in troubling times. So if you'd like to learn more about the significance or the sacredness of meals, or the sacred significance of meals, if you will, check out that link in our sermon notes as well. Let's pray. Father, Prophet Elijah discovered, and maybe we need to hear this morning, in 1 Kings 19, that you don't always speak in the loud moments. We may be listening for your voice in those, and those are the times where maybe we're paying a little more attention, but you don't always speak in the loud moments. Times like a raging windstorm or a devastating earthquake or in a fierce fire, that is, according to 1 Kings 19, sometimes you're not speaking in those moments. Often you speak in low whispers, whispers that require us to humbly reduce the noise in our lives and listen, strain to hear your voice. Fasting can help us with that, along with other spiritual disciplines like reading scripture and prayer and time with godly people. It's a challenge for humans to relate with a spiritual being. And so, Lord, we thank you for giving us tangible ways to sense your presence as we heed the instruction of Proverbs 4:23 to guard our hearts above all else, for it determines the course of our life. And perhaps most importantly, may we realize that all spiritual practices begin with an understanding that we can't earn your favor, that you already love us in Christ, and that every physical way of interacting with you this side of Christ's return will never be fully satisfying. Until then, Lord, may we use our spiritual practices to be as present, attentive, and engaged as possible in our relationship with you, to love you with all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our mind, and all of our strength. We pray these things in your name. Amen.